Where's my little magnetized block? I'm just kidding, I don't need them. It's got these little magnetized blocks here on this pulpit, and you can tilt it. You can get and dance on it if you're agile enough. This is an amazing piece of work here. It's so appreciative of the hospitality. Sandy and Kathy always are great hosts, and James and all of the folks here. I am treated so well here. Every possible whim has been dealt with. I'm considering sending my wife here for training. anyway, she's. This will not. This she'll never hear this tape. I'll tell you that for sure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time of being together and singing songs of worship and praise and the sweet fellowship of our brothers and sisters, for the encouragement and strength of the Holy Spirit to empower and enable us to carry out the mission of revealing the beautiful face of our Savior Jesus. Lord, open our hearts and may the Word of God be applied by the Spirit of God, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, that through His presence and power we might reveal Jesus more effectively to those you've called us to. Be glorified, we pray, in this time of worship, in this time of opening our hearts to receive the Word. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to listen. Meet us at the point of our greatest need today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and who knows where we'll end up, but it'll all be the Bible, I promise you that. Except some stories that Gail told me at breakfast this morning. They definitely were not biblical. He was sharing something about how women love a guy in a pickup truck and that he met all of his wives in traffic jams or something. I'm still mystified what we were talking about, but anyway, it was certainly an enlightening thing. You ever talk to somebody and then you wonder what happened when you leave? Anyway, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, you know, then there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. When you read a lot of the contemporary views on our culture and on the world, there's a great body of people who believe that the church is irrelevant to the culture, to this modern time. And you particularly find that in the universities, where our young people's minds are being shaped and molded. They believe that society has outgrown the need of the church. And so the church, they believe, if it is continued to exist, must adapt. And the church must forget its attempts to teach man about God and about the unseen supernatural life because it doesn't fit in with the enlightened mind and the sophisticated mind in a modern culture, where the theory of evolution is taught as fact, where we somehow are to have an enormous leap of faith, to believe that somewhere in some great primordial ooze, somehow some little cell came into being. And it bumped around until it divided and became two cells, and it bumped some more. And then it crawled out of the water, and then it climbed a tree and ate bananas, and then it became you and me. That's kind of you talk about faith. But anyway, that's what the culture is being steeped in. In the midst of all of this, there is always this pressure to conform, to make the gospel more relevant. The gospel cannot be made more relevant because it is the most relevant revelation in existence in the universe. And the problem is that there are those that believe the church's sole role is to involve itself in the service of humanity, the social needs of man, not acknowledging the spiritual needs, trying to push from our consciousness the fact that man is a living eternal soul that will spend eternity either in the presence of God or separated from God for all eternity in the fires and the pits of suffering and damnation, the place of eternal regrets that the scripture refers to as hell. The true church does not chart its own course. We can't decide where the church is to go or how the church is to be affected in to affect the culture. The true church's goal has already been set. It's been established. The purpose of the church has already been determined, not by man, but by God. And so the scripture says that we are, as the true church, to remember that as a prisoner of the Lord, that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And that calling is to teach, to preach, to live the Word of God, and to offer the bread of life to men, and to point out again and again and again that there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved but the name of Jesus. That is the mission of the church. The scripture says that as Christians, we should strive for unity. And there's really nothing wrong with that. Christians should be united. My brother James has been a missionary in the Middle East for 20-some years, 25 years, I guess. And he was in Iran when ministered to people and was actually in the city 2 days before the embassy was taken, if you remember back during the Carter administration, and the Americans were held hostage. Some of the young men that he discipled, actually four of them, stayed behind, and all four of the many he discipled were martyred. They lost their lives for refusing to back away from preaching the gospel. And he has recently been in that part of the world, and he slips in and out. And he comes back and discovers that the church is much larger than it was when we were pushed out many years ago. And there is a unity. There was a certain amount of division between various denominations. He had that same experience when he went from Iran to Beirut. I tell my brother, please don't come to Sacramento. We don't need a revolution. But he came then, went to Beirut, and spent many years there. And when he first went there, there was a very distinct division between the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Assemblies of God, the independent churches. But when war broke out, and most of the missionaries and families left the country, the ones that remained found unity and prayed together and loved each other and helped each other, because the things that divided them were not nearly as important in the crucible of danger and conflict as the thing that united them, the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of love. We can recognize the differences among Christians. We're all different. We should all remain different. There's only one Pastor Chuck, and I get kind of amused and sad when I hear, sometimes I hear people giving messages that I've heard on one of Chuck's tapes, and one guy took it to such an extreme that he was giving an illustration, and he said, there was a time that Kay and I went to the mall. And it was kind of interesting, you know, because his wife was named, well, I'm not going to say it because you might know who it was, but anyway, it wasn't Kay, and it was probably a shock to Kay that she went to the mall with him. But God made you and made me what we are. I know that sometimes we look in the mirror and think he made a big mistake. We all have different personalities. And it takes all of us with our uniqueness and our varied abilities and personalities and outlooks on life to reflect the beauty of Jesus. All of us together reflect a portion or a part of the personality of Jesus. The King James version of that scripture says, earnestly endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of peace. Now, to have peace, it takes not only a willingness, but a willingness to act, to do something, to maintain that peace. The church is made up of different kinds of people, and God intended it to be that way. God didn't intend for us all to walk the same, talk the same, and sound the same. But the unifying force is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives and walking and living in the Spirit to reveal Jesus. The church crosses all boundaries that men have erected, but we are still one body. You look at Philippians, which I shared a little bit, and Alan shared a little bit out of Philippians, and I'm sure Gail will next, because we were inspiring. And so I think that Gail will probably be in Philippians, though that wasn't what he planned. But Scripture says that here are these two ladies, Yodia and Cynthia, that they were Christians. They loved the Lord. And they were in a church that was commended for being one of the most wonderful churches ever, and yet they couldn't get along with each other. Christians, there's really no place for conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ. The things that bother us in the light of the challenge that we face in this culture and in this world to present the message of Jesus Christ are so great that all of the little personality quirks and differences and the little hurt feelings and the feelings of being slighted or whatever has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. One writer wrote, he said, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. You see, but because beneath the differences that we all have and the little personality quirks that we all have, there is a basic unity in the body of Christ. There's a basic unity. And there is a basic unity that is born of God, and we cannot produce it. That unity is created by the work of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. And when you find it's difficult to get along with people, or you're constantly in conflict, or your feelings are hurt, or you're wounded, or you're offended, you need to get back in touch with the Holy Spirit. You need to spend more time in fellowship with the Lord. The church has its power solely by the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is intended to be an instrument of life, an instrument of peace, an instrument of healing, an instrument of reconciliation, not a place of conflict, not a place of ambition, not a place of striving. The church is intended to be an instrument of life. We are reminded again, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our organizations in Christendom are not one, nor do I believe they should be one. But we are all one. We are all one. Now, there's a group of ministers in the city that they want to have an artificial unity. And so they have weekly meetings. And if you don't come to those weekly meetings, you are considered divisive. So I went to one of those meetings and I shared with them my heart. I said, I came because I know how badly you feel and how critical you've been of me for not coming to these meetings. But I've come to share something with you. I believe that all of you are saved. I believe your sins have been forgiven. I believe that you're going to heaven. Therefore, I don't need to hang out with you. I want you to do your job, and I'll do my job. And if you want to hang out together, that's fine. But I'm going to just keep doing my work. And if, you know, if we see each other and have fellowship, fine. But don't get all pushed out of shape and lose the victory because not everybody wants to come and spend time. We're different organizations, but we are the same body. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we all have a work, and we all have a mission to accomplish. We are one because we have entered into the experience that comes through the unity of the Spirit. We are produced by the operation, which is produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. You see, the body's not made up of a bunch of pieces. We don't come out of an assembly line. You know, God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to knit you together in my mother's womb, so I'll make a hand, and I'll make a foot, then I'll make an eye, and then I'll bring some divine knitting needles and put you all together. The body begins with a single cell. And the body is extended by and produced by an extension of that original cell, growing into a mature body. The secret of the body is this, that all the cells share the same body. All of the cells share the same body. Jesus Christ reminds us that we are His body. We are all sharing that same body. There is a need for unity and oneness and loving each other and supporting each other and helping each other and fellowshipping with each other when it's appropriate, when it's time. The strength of the church never came by its numbers. The numbers do not determine the strength or the health of the church. Somebody said, well, it's a way of keeping score. Not always. Not always. Some of the great churches in the history of the world were made up of two or more gathered together. And from them, being a part of the body, they grew and God used them until they touched the lives of multitudes. The church in Iran, when my brother left it, was very small. It seemed insignificant in the midst of that great Islamic fundamentalist revolution. But that church continued to grow. And the divisions that they experienced before that time of trial and persecution were laid aside. And now, Christians, you're just glad to see one. You're just glad to have one Christian with you. It's kind of like my nephew. He's one of the unfortunate Denver Bronco fans. And he lives in Colorado. Out in California, we've got a team called the Oakland Raiders. And that is a scary place. I mean, television doesn't do it justice. So my nephew decided he was going to go, when he was visiting me, over to the Oakland Raiders game to watch them play the Denver Broncos on a Monday night. And I told him, I said, leave your Denver Bronco shirt and hat at home. And he said, I'll wear it where I want to. Well, I said, you won't wear it with me because I'm not going with you. I love you, and I want you to know that we're going to miss you. I wasn't going to the game anyway, but his brother, who is the administrative pastor of our church, went with him. He went through the parking lot and had a number of things thrown at him. He went into the stands, and people started threatening him. He went to the restroom, turned his shirt wrong side out, and put his hat in his pocket because he was not one of them. Don't you know it would have been comforting to him to be surrounded by Denver Bronco fans? And there's something about when the fire comes and the tests and the trials come, it's wonderful to have people on your side that are standing with you. That's why it's so important that the church learns to love each other in spite of all of our little differences, in spite of all of our hang-ups, and especially even in our Calvary Chapel movement that God's given. It's really cool, you know, if we can just get along and really love each other and really forgive each other and not get to fussing about who's too close to whom. Excuse me. I did it again. Not get to fussing about anything because we have such a challenge set before us. Where is the power? What can God do through your ministry and mine to reach the world? I'm not saying that we shouldn't do some of the basic things to make our services appealing. It's good for the pastor to brush his teeth before he goes to church. And I'm kind of I've got a real thing with that. So I go to the discount house and I buy these little Listerine things and I pass out little boxes of them to the staff every time before the service, just in case they forgot them, because, you know, it's hard to have people thinking about God and everything when they're being prayed for by a pastor with halitosis. It's really painful. It's important that the buildings be clean and that you not bring coffee or Cokes into the sanctuary or anywhere here except the coffee shop. And it's good that people will attack you if you do. And I mean, that's good. That is good. I mean, we have attack ushers too. They're highly trained. And we love them. But God will build his church through his people when they're united with him and with each other. Division in the church is a reproach on the name of Christ. Well, you say, well, how can I get my church going? Or how can I get God's church going? What can we do? Shall I go to this seminar and figure out what this guy's doing, or that seminar, and then try to copy it? That's all right if you want to, but there is such a thing as just going before the Lord and fasting and prayer and seeking his face until the Holy Spirit gives a revelation of what he is to have you to do in your community to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember Zechariah? He had this great mountain that God said would become a plain. And so, like Zechariah, looked around to see what he had to make that mountain a plain. He didn't have any D9 caterpillars. He didn't have massive amounts of explosives. But he said in the 4th chapter in the 6th verse, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." The Holy Spirit is the true power of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the force that will unite us and make us one. The Holy Spirit is the one who will so fill our lives with Jesus and so empower us that we'll love people, not just some people, but all people. You say, "But they don't like me." Well, you know what Jesus said. He said, "Love those that hate you. Do good to those who persecute you." He said, because what credit do you have if you only love those who love you or get along with people that agree with you? He said, even the non-Christian can handle that. The evidence of my presence in your life is that you love one another, that you love the unlovely, that you love those that don't love you, and have the unity and oneness of the Spirit, that the body is not divided. The Spirit is the true power of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that truth remains unchangeable. It is the hope of the church. Scripture tells us in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And in 1 John 1:32, that we might be like him, the second person of the Trinity, one Lord. And here's the key. It is only when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord that we can truly know him as Savior. The issue in our lives and in our culture is Jesus Christ Lord? He is not your buddy. He is not your pal. He is your friend. He loves you. But he's Lord. And to be Lord means that he is the ultimate authority in my life. He's the ultimate authority in every Christian's life. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every knee shall bow on earth, that takes care of this, under the earth, that takes care of that, and above the earth. Every place in the universe shall someday bow their knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, we serve Him. We honor Him. We preach Him. We tell people there is no hope any place else but Him. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Scripture says in Acts. Anyone who denies this is not a Christian. He has the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus is Lord. One faith. It is the body of truth that has been revealed. Jude said, contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Faith in the truth about Jesus as Lord. That is the unifying force. If you love Jesus Christ, if you acknowledge Him as Lord, if you embrace the truth of the Scripture, you're my brother, you're my sister, whether you like it or not. You not only should love me, you have to love me. God has commanded you to love me. You have no choice. If you don't love me, you're sinning, and you need to repent right now and ask God to give you love for me, because that's what God said. We have to love each other. It's not an option. But Lord, I don't like His style. He doesn't have the Calvary style. There is no Calvary style. Every one of us have a style. There is a unity of message. There is a unity of truth. But each one of you are different. Each one of you has something unique to contribute to the kingdom of God. Don't try to be like somebody else. Be the part of the body that God created you to be. Find the voice that God would give you to have, for you to have. And speak the truth and teach the word through the prism of your personality, of the gifts that God has given you. Focus on those things. And if God wanted you to be somebody else, He'd have made you somebody else. It's, you know, you may think so, but you're not a mistake. God made you like you are. And God called you, and God wants to use you, and He wants you to be a part of the body and united with the one who made one and all. The value of His death and resurrection is the thing that we all have in common. We have God. All the rest, everything that God did is in order to bring us to God, to bring humanity to God. Romans says, we have been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father. I look at my brother and myself. We're very, very close. We're 18 months apart. I have great respect for my brother. But we don't look alike. It seems when you see us that one of us was adopted. And it's hard to say which one. My brother is 5'10" tall. He's constantly in perfect physical condition. He determines his ways every day. On a real, true scale, you know, not one that you can kind of help out a little bit. He stands right in the middle of it, not on the edges. And if he gains 2 pounds, he diets. That's his limit, up or down 2 pounds. If he goes 2 pounds under, he eats more. He just stays at exactly 152. I don't know where he picked that number. He thinks God gave it to him or something. I don't know. He has dark hair and brown eyes. We don't look anything alike. When he preaches, it's like he's in pain. He preaches loud. I had him speak at the warehouse, and one of the little kids came up to him and said, "Mister, I'm so sorry that you're so mad at us." And he said, why are you so mad at us? And my brother was totally shocked. He didn't know what the kid was talking about. He said, "Well, I love you, son. I'm not mad at you." He said, well, my dad hollers at me when he's mad. And anyway, we're different. But God uses him. God uses him. He was always the good Neely. He never got in any trouble. You know, I went through life with a complex. something would happen. My brother and I would witness it. They would ask me what happened. I would tell them, and then they would say, "How was it really, Jimmy? What really happened?" Now, to me, my brother, I love him, but he has a boring life. He sees everything in black and white. I live in Technicolor. I mean, I see things that aren't even there. I have visions and dreams and revelations. But we're one. I couldn't fit in his denomination anymore. That's why I was kicked out. That's not, you know, I love them. They're great men and women of God. And I thank God for them. I'm not cut out for that. Never was, even when I was there. But we're one. We're one. Because we're in Christ. And when I need prayer, want to share prayer, share a burden, I call him. We pray together. We seek the Lord together. We have fellowship. We have unity. We have harmony. But I'm not going to try to get him to go to the Calvary Chapel fellowship things, or he's not going to get me to try to go to his whatever denomination he's in things. That's not what oneness is. Oneness isn't just hanging out at the same meetings, going to the same places. It is loving Jesus and serving Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our life, with all of our soul. And the spiritual life that God gives us will cause the body to grow, and he will reach people that I could never touch. He will influence people that I will have no voice with, and I can reach people that he'll never touch, and you can reach people that I'll never touch, or not even Gail. Not even Gail will touch some of the people that you can reach. Actually, most of them. You come right down to it. You should never pick on a man that has the microphone next. And he does, but I'm going to be gone. So I don't care. The Gentile world is what the scripture said has futility of mind. They don't know who they are, where they came from, or where they're going. Their understanding has been darkened. They have an ignorance and a blindness of heart. And that ignorance and blindness of heart, because of that, all men grow corrupt. The Spirit tells us that we need to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind. Put away all bitterness. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The goal is finding out what is acceptable in my life and your life to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Pastors, I was raised in a parsonage. Most of you don't know what that is. In the denominations, they have housing for the pastors. You will never experience that in the Calvary movement, but they do have that in some of the denominations. And they have job security. If you're kicked out of one church or voted out, you can go get another one. In Calvary, you kicked out, you go back to Sears or Penny's or wherever you're at. And that's good. God teaches us how to, appreciate what we have. And so that's fine. But spend time in prayer. If you're spending more time in organizational meetings than you are in prayer, you're off track. If you spend more time trying to figure out how to make a cool presentation through advertising or television or radio, those things are all good. And that has a place, and you need to spend time. And you know, we have radio program, and we expect it to be as good as possible. And the people that edit it out, I think they do an incredible job considering what the material they have to work with. But my life, the focus of my life and yours, has to be fellowship with God, walking in the Spirit, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ so we're not distracted, that we can focus in on the goal, the mission that God has called us to accomplish. I was reminded that when we started at the warehouse many years ago, we had concerts every Saturday night for 16 or 17 years. Tens of thousands of people came through those concerts. And at every concert, a message, a brief message was given, an invitation came, and hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of people came to Christ over the period of years. And I thought about how we loved each other, how close we were to each other, how bound to the Spirit, how we would go out and go where the kids hang out and talk to them about Jesus and pass out invitations to concerts and go to the schools and have rock concerts at school. The schools, I don't know if they, you know, we can't do it anymore. They've shut us out, most of them, in Sacramento, but we did it for years. Going everywhere, witnessing, bearing witness of Christ, and people were saved daily, such as should be added to the church, and then things began to happen. We grew. They got older, had families and kids, and the shape and the focus of the church changed. And suddenly, I looked around many years ago, and I had to confess that the focus of the church had shifted. It had shifted away from reaching the lost, for prayer, walking in the Spirit, for bearing witness to Christ, to having different groups within the church. All of them were fine. A special pastor, a special ministry for every group, and we have all that stuff. But that can't be the focus. All of these things must feed into one central mission and goal, and that is to present to the world the fact that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. We were born in trespasses and sin, and without forgiveness, without reconciliation to God, we're going to be lost forever. We must let that focus be the central part of our life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The resurrection of Christ. And all of the gifts and all of the resources that God has given us, that should be, must be preeminent in our goals and our thinking. When you face physical challenges and you're kind of set on the sidelines, you have time to reappraise. A few years ago, I was down in Florida at the pastor's conference with Malcolm and Chuck, and Chuck and I were laughing and talking on our way to supper, and we were talking about how much more energy we had than these young guys that were getting tired, you know, and glorying in our health and our strength, and you know, laughing. I'd never been sick in my life. Well, I had malaria in Africa, but other than that, and I just had some stuff broken, but that's not sick. That's football. And I got on the plane to go home, and I was having trouble breathing. And I'd gone to the doctor, and he said, well, maybe you've got asthma. So he'd given me some pills for asthma, and I went on home. That was late in the week, and then I went down to the planning conference and met Sandy down there. I got worse. I couldn't breathe. So I called the doctor and I said, I've got the number of a drugstore down here. He said, I said, maybe you can get me some more of that, you know, breathing medicine. And he talked to me and asked me a bunch of questions. And he said, I want you to go check yourself into the emergency room wherever you're at. I said, well, no, you told me I just have a little asthma. I can still breathe. It just takes a little time. He said, I want you to go to the hospital. I said, well, I won't do that. He said, well, then get on the plane and come home right now, and come see me. They'd had time to go over the things, and they recognized that my heart was beating 328 beats a minute. I mean, that's fast. You can't dance that fast. I don't care how hard you try, you can't dance that fast. And I'd noticed that, you know, I was clothes were a little snug, and I hadn't been eating any more than usual, which is always too much, but I found out that something had happened in my heart, and I didn't know it. And now this congestive thing was happening. And they took me in and set me down. And in 3 days, I lost 17 pounds of water. It's the most successful diet I've ever had in my life. 3 days. And then I went through a process. They give you all these pills. They give you this stuff that makes your blood so thin that you... It's really funny. You know, I bumped my hand on coming in from the airport when I had all that stuff going through me. It's called Coumadin. And I looked it up. Basically, it's rat poison. It really is. It's the same thing you use to kill rats. Makes their blood so thin they bleed to death. And so I'd become a rat. And I walked out of the airport, people were staring at me, and I didn't know what was going on. I looked down, and blood was running clear down my briefcase. It was really funny. And just from having bumped my hand, and you know, it was I went ahead and mopped it up, but it was really funny to see people's faces, just a little blood, how that affects them. It's amazing. And then God restored me. After a while, they took me in, and... shocked my heart, got it back in rhythm, and it went out again. The point is that I want sympathy. I want understanding. But for the first time in my life, I had to sit down. All I could do was rest until this thing was taken care of and then go in and preach on the weekends, and that was it. And I found out that I'd been running on a lot of the energy of the flesh and not as much of the spirit. And the strangest thing happened when I wasn't there. I had the gift, a terrible gift. No matter what happened, no matter how many great things happened, when I walked in, if one thing was out of place, if there was one piece of paper, I noticed that, and I'd point that out. You know, here the staff are dying, killing themselves, and they're just dreading the fact when Lewis walks in and says, aha, that picture is out of whack. It wasn't quite that bad, but it was a little like that. And when I was the weakest, the church grew the most. And the word was renewed because I didn't have time or ability to do anything but study and pray. That's all I could do. And watch football. That is definitely God's sport. The rest of them really are not true. But anyway, sports. I take that back. Basketball, I didn't like it, and somebody took me to one of our games, and they put me on the second row. And I saw those big dudes hit each other, and you could hear it. So I've decided I like that. There's enough violence now in basketball that I like it now. Anyway, God... A little over 2 years ago, they shocked my heart a second time, and they didn't quite get me to sleep. That was an experience. And I can remember that thing. I thought I'd had a heart attack and died. That electricity hits you, and you know. And I'm big, but my feet were about 4 inches from the end of the bed. When they shocked me, my heels hit the bed. And I wasn't really asleep, and so there was a little nurse that was there, and she said, I've been to the warehouse. I love your ministry. And I didn't know her, of course. Of course, there you are in that beautiful tonsorial splendor they dress you in there at the hospital. And it's just always good to have somebody come in and say, oh, Pastor, it's so good to see you. I know my time's up, but I don't care. And, you know, I've gone to the hospital where Christians were, great Christians were coming out of, in recovery, and they would say really bad words. And I've always had a fear that if I was coming out, that I would say really bad words, and people would say, well, it was in his heart anyway, you know. So I know I hollered something when that thing hit me. And so when I came awake, I looked at the nurse and I said, did I say anything? She said, you said, oh! Then she laughed. She said, you were afraid you would cuss, weren't you, Pastor? And that didn't work. So anyway, you don't need to hear all this stuff. Then they did a little thing where they ran a wire up my leg into my heart. And I got to watch that on TV. And they said, as long as you can stand it, you can watch. And it was really amazing. It was like a little hair-like things. And they burned up the timing belt where it can't jump over and get out of rhythm. And it stays in rhythm. And I said, you can watch it as long as you want. And I watched it. And then they started burning that thing. And I said, well, just give me some more of that good stuff. I've seen enough. And then I get over that, and I'm doing great, and then this other little thing comes up. And it's been good for me. And I have joy. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. A lot of the things that were so important to me really aren't that important to me now. I'll tell you what is. Jesus, my brothers and sisters in Christ, working together in unity to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's a statistic you can't avoid. One out of one will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. My prayer, my desire, is that whether it's days, weeks, months, or decades, which is optimistic, doesn't matter. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. I don't want to back up. I don't want to back down. I don't want to get sidetracked with fussing with Christians about things. I want to fight. I want to give everything I have, but I want to fight the devil. I want to fight the powers of hell. I want to rebuke the demons. I want to see people in bondage delivered. I want the power of Jesus Christ revealed through the Holy Spirit, and I want my vessel to have anything in me that is hindering God to be taken out, that I can be a vessel that is wide open for God can flow through the channels of my life and bring the glory and the touch of God to my life. And brothers, that's what matters, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of purpose, the oneness of Christ. So if there's somebody you need to ask forgiveness, do it. You might try to hug their neck and they may bite your ear, but that's all right. This doesn't matter. It's you do it. And there's a liberty, there's a freedom, and go through our lives and examine our lives and say, all right, Lord, what is important in my life? What isn't important in my life? What's important in my ministry? Not what is somebody else doing or somebody else thinking or somebody else. What do you have for me to do? How do you want me to teach? How do you want me to preach? How do you want me to receive? You know, it just has to come down to that which I received from the Lord, I delivered also unto you. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for Sandy and the vision that he and Kathy have had to bring this wonderful work into being and to reach out and embrace and bring fellowship to so many brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, make us one. Help us, Lord, to focus on the work that you've called us to do. And give us faith to spend time in fellowship and communion with you, to draw on the resources of heaven. Lord, whatever we lack, no matter how big that mountain is, you promise to make it a plain, and it'll not be done by our effort, but not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. That mountain shall be removed and shall be flattened out, whatever the mountain is in our life and in our ministry. Lord, You know what we have. And whatever it is, great or small, it is sufficient to accomplish your will and purpose in our lives and ministries. And the powers of hell cannot hold us back. Bless this time together and bless each one, we pray, and strengthen us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name. Upon this rock, he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God, by his Spirit, will give us the power to kick down the gates of hell and take territory that Satan thinks is his and reclaim it for the cause of Christ. God bless you guys. Thanks for the privilege of being with you.